Well, good morning, everybody. As I'm getting set up here, we had some computer difficulties this morning, so we had to make some last-minute adjustments. So like Jason said, my name's Scott Dadham. I am a member of Trinity Baptist Church. I am also a chaplain with the Wisconsin National Guard. I serve with the 724th Engineering. And with that comes units everywhere from Superior down to Prairie du Chien. So as you can imagine, I spend a lot of time on the road just going out and visiting my soldiers. The nice thing was, as many of you might recognize me, last week my family and I came by. I don't normally get that chance. I guest preach at a lot of different churches, a lot of different denominations, across a lot of different locations. And I normally don't get a chance to come in and experience the church body as a family before I get to preach. So last week was a wonderful experience for me because I got to come in, kind of get a feel for how you guys interact with each other, the flow of the service. And all I can say is I'm really impressed. It's been a lot of fun just working with you guys this week and getting ready to preach. So with that comes also the fact that I get this chance to come and preach at the River of Life. And for any of you who are, you're biblical-based people, Jesus talks about being the living water that fuels us, and it's just a constant reminder whenever I see your name, being over at Trinity, we see your name quite often, River of Life. It's just a constant reminder for me. So I just want to say thank you for the opportunity. If you open up your bulletin, you'll see in there a little notes sheet just like this. It says, God's love. If you want to pull that out, we'll be working off of that today. If you have a pen or pencil, you'll probably want to keep that handy also. I tend to pray before I get started, so if we could bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we open our hearts and our minds to your word today. Lord, let your message be heard, let your presence be felt, let your spirit fill us fully and completely. Lord, you are our most merciful and graceful God, and we thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word, to experience you in a physical way today. Lord God, we just ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm a little bit taller, if you haven't noticed, and the screen is like right in my vision. So I'm going to be down here today mostly until I've got a little demonstration. So if this freaks you out a little bit, and especially for you, I'll try not to spit a whole lot. I'm not Gallagher. I'm not going to be smashing pumpkins or anything like that, so you don't have to worry about that. But just kind of humor me, because like I said, that screen was just freaking me out. It was right there. I'm like, I just had to get out of it. Today's verses are all over the place, but the main one we're going to be looking at is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. It's at the top of your list. It's not on this sheet, so you have to look at the top of your notes if you want to turn to that. But as you're turning to it, I want you to kind of think. Today we're going to look at God's love in a different way than what humans normally look at it. See, we're really quick to jump to the verb side of being loved or loving others. But today we're going to look at love as a noun, as a physical object that we can touch and hold and caress and to use. But with that, we've got a few exercises we need to do ahead of time to kind of put it in the frame of works. So if you could, now that everybody should have time to have 1 John, it's way towards the back of the Bible for those of you who don't have the tabs. My son cheats. He's got the tabs in his book. He's the smart one in the family. I'm too stupid to put them in. Or, I should have him. I should hire you to do that someday. So go ahead and get to that. But what I'm going to have you do right now is close your eyes. Keep your eyes closed. Look down if you need to. It's just kind of a character and a gut check here. I want you to think of all the relationships you've been in since you were a little kid all the way until wherever you are in life right now. So if you're still a little kid, you're going to have a little bit better recollection. And for those of us that have a few more years underneath our belt, we'll have a lot more to draw from. But I want you to think of all those relationships, siblings, friends, parents, relatives, fellow employees, fellow workers, all these different relationships that we have. Now, I want you to ask yourself a serious, honest, heartfelt question. How many times have you experienced a relationship that just didn't go the way you wanted it to? Now, with a show of hands, and remember, all of our eyes should be closed, so please close your eyes if they're not. With a show of hands, I want you to admit to God that you have these relationships in your life. So if you can think of one relationship over this period of time, raise your hand. Now everybody put your hands down. Okay, now we can look up and open our eyes. I don't know about you, but I know I have those relationships. I know I have those relationships that I've created strains or that have strains from outside that I've had to struggle through. Now, if I was to ask you as a congregation, what does it mean to be loved or to love someone? What are some answers I would get from you? Class participation time. Faithful. To be faithful. Oh. Loyalty. To be loyal. Honesty. Patience. Forgiving. Respectful. Loving. What was the one back there? Friendship. Okay. So a lot of these words we're using are verbs. To be respectful, to love, to be loyal, to be forgiving. See, humans, because we experience everything either giving or receiving, we automatically go right to the verb. But the problem is we all love differently, do we not? How many people have heard the five languages of love? There's all sorts of books out there, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. There's all these different concepts of how people love. And so for us to gauge love by how we experience the love that's given to us, it's kind of hard because one person may love or feel love differently than the person who's giving or receiving it. It becomes a little bit of a problem. But God gives us a solution to this. He doesn't ask us to look at love as a verb, as something we give or take straight out. He asks us or reminds us biblically that we're to look at it as an object. So I've got a little bit of a visual for you. What's this? An orange, right? Everybody, it's an orange. Smell this for me. What's it smell like? Say it loud. You're right, it smells like an orange. Why? Because it's an orange. Imagine that. I know what I'm going to do in about 30 seconds, and my mouth's already starting to water. So if I start slobbering or you hear some slurping, that's just me trying to keep it all in. It's got a peel. It's got this wonderful smell, right? It freshens. I mean, just smelling it. Does this kind of wake you up in the morning? Yeah. Oh, man, this is great. I got to peel fast because I'm really looking forward to this. So as I peel this, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, it's going to be sweet. It's going to be refreshing. It's going to make my tummy feel good, right? Try not to make a huge mess in your church like before where I dripped it everywhere. All right. So I get to the inside and I got this beautiful fruit, right? And the reason I know exactly what I'm getting myself into is because God created it. It's a constant. An orange is always an orange, right? You never open up an orange and it's got banana in it, do you? No, it's always got this in it. And oh, so here it comes. Oh, that's so good. Haha, I'm lucky. I only got enough for myself. Sorry, I didn't bring enough to share. Yep. And then I left my napkins in my seat. Give me a second. But because it's a constant, because it's a fixed object, I know exactly what to expect. I know exactly how I'm going to interact with it, how it's going to please me, how I might have to worry about it a little bit here and there. But because it's an object, I have consistency in it. Let's talk about God's love as that. Because when we look at God's love as an object, as something tangible and physical that we can understand as a constant in our lives, then it has much more power. Way more power. And we'll explain that as we go. So what I want you to do is we're going to open this up, and where it says relationship memory, when I had you guys raise your hands, I want you to write down in there the person that you were thinking about as you were raising your hand. Now maybe you're lucky and there's only one person that you have there, but if you have many, go ahead, put the list down. Let me finish chewing now. While you guys do that. And while you guys are doing that, I'm going to start reading. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I want you to write that down. God is love. It's very important. If you got your notes, write it in there. This is the New King James Version, so if it's a little bit different than what you got, it's probably because I got a different version. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him, or by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Chapter 4, we get a very different concept of love. There aren't a lot of verbs attached to it. It has a physical embodiment. I think that's kind of clear by reading this. It refers to it as a thing that's passed back and forth from people. This is an important concept, because as we develop this, as we start studying the different characteristics that the Bible tells us God's love has, we start seeing the strength. Think of it as a chain. As you piece all the chains together, it gets stronger and stronger. And that's what we're going to start building today. So as you can see, there's a list of 7 different things in there. If I don't point it out, just let me know. I know some people are into that, and other people could care less. So the first characteristic that we hear about God is that God's love is enduring. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. Psalms 106, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. Psalm 138, 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. I could go on and on. The Psalms, probably every third or fourth psalm, has this: your love endures forever and ever. In fact, Psalm 136, if I remember right, has it like every other sentence. The psalmist wanted us to understand that this was an ongoing. What does it mean to endure? Do we have anybody that runs an endurance race? Do I got any marathoners or anything in here right now? No? How about bikers or anything like that, or car racers? Okay, so I'm in the military. I'll pull myself out. I had one in the last one, so I figured I'd ask. I'm in the military. I have to run a lot. I'm also approaching 40 much quicker than I want to admit. And with that comes the fact that I have to run with 18-year-olds who, in all honesty, are much better shape than I am. Honestly, I mean, come on. You know, it's what it is. I am what God has created me to be at this point. Yeah, that's a good answer. So anyways, when we step back and we look at it, I have to run with 18-year-olds, and that's a hard huff. You know, these guys are young, and they're all full of it, and they're out there taking off. I'm like, yeah, no, not doing it today. You know, I can get 5 miles in. It might take me 4 hours to do it, but I can do it. No, but so anyways, there's a sense that endurance is, it's hard, but when you run 5 miles, about mile 3.5, 4, for marathoners is about mile 21, I'm told. You see how I say I'm told, because I've never done it. There's a breakdown. The human body wants to literally give up. It's just exhausted. But because we train our minds, we train our bodies to push through it, to have the endurance to make it past that point, we reach the finish line. Endurance has nothing to do with how long you can go. It's the fact that endurance is the point when you can't do it anymore, but you tell yourself you can. It's pushing past that difficult part. God's love is enduring. When it's difficult to love us, he still loves us. When we create sin in our lives or rifts in our relationships, God still loves us. His love endures, no matter how much we put in there. Second characteristic, God's love is unfailing. Psalm 32:10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Psalm 107:8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for man. And Psalm 36:7, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadows of your wings. So even those who are high in society and low in society can still find his unfailing love. This is something that's totally impossible for the human mind to truly wrap itself around. Because if we're all honest with ourselves, we are, all, even my best relationship, me and my wife, there are days when I'm like, right? And I guarantee you there are days that she's like, I can't take him right now. We have those stresses, but God's love, we're told, is unfailing. It doesn't matter. It's unfailing. It's never retracted. It's never taken away from us. No matter how difficult we make it, it is still there for us. These are two great characteristics so far. Enduring and unfailing. I could stop right there and be very happy with understanding God's love, but thankfully the Bible keeps on going. Better than life. I don't know about you, but life's pretty good. I enjoy life an awful lot. Psalm 63:3, though, tells us, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. You know, when we come in and we do worship in the morning, we sing these wonderful songs, we're letting our lips praise the holy God that surrounds us every day. And this is why, because his love is better than life itself. What the writer's saying is that if you took away God's love, life wouldn't be worth living. How many of us live our lives that way? How many of us live our lives with the fact that if we just lost God's love, we wouldn't know what to do anymore? That God is such our anchor point that we can't lose that love. We need to live that way. We really do. We need to get to the point where God's love matters above all things. And any competing factor needs to step out of there. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. God's love is abounding. Psalm 86:5, you are forgiven and good, or forgiving and good. O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Joel 2:13, render your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Jonah 4:2, I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I put Jonah there last because most of us know the story of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet and he gets a message from God saying, you need to go deliver my message of love and correction to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites are a community that's away from him. And Jonah does what? Who knows the story? What does Jonah do? He trucks it, however fast that 60 years old, that old man can move, to the other side of the area, and then gets on a boat and heads out to sea, right? This is his excuse for doing so. See, human heart tells us, you know, I don't like that person over there. I don't know, you know, there's a person that I'm not trying to pick, and if you live over here, I'm sorry, but like there's a yellow house over there. I don't like that person over there. But God gave me a message to go share food with them today because I know they're having a hard time, but I don't like that person. I'm not going to go do it. How does that sound? Doesn't sound very godlike, does it? Very Christian. But that's exactly what Jonah's doing here. But he gives it as an excuse because he knows that God is compassionate, gracious, and that his love is abounding, that it's going to stretch past all this. And he uses that as an excuse that's why I didn't go, because I knew that if I went and did this, you would grant them mercy. How many times do we do that every day? Where we don't share the word of God or just give a little bit of ourselves into someone else just because we don't know them or we don't necessarily like who they are or what they've become. God's love is abounding. God's love is great. Psalm 107:43, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Ephesians 2:4, But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in, and goes on. What does it mean to be great? That everybody recognizes it, right? You know, if you're a great athlete, you're really good at what you do, and everybody recognizes you for it. Well, because God's love is what it is, everybody recognizes God for his love. It's great. It's beyond just good. It is great. Rich. God's love is rich. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. That's why I didn't finish out the last one. Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. What does it mean to be rich? Be fulfilled, okay. Have enough. Okay, someone saying, go ahead, Eli. I saw your hand up. Have more than enough, right? Because if you have enough, then you're just getting by. But if you're more than enough, yeah, I think all those are really great examples, because what happens is we think of rich as having more than what you need. And these are the people that can bestow it upon other people as they feel and choose the need to. Well, think of God's love as being so rich, that he is so rich in his love, that he can give out whenever he needs to, whenever he wants to. It's never ending, and he never has to worry about giving too much of it away. Definitely not the last thing, but one of the most important. God's love is saving. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared. Read that again. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. See, verbs don't appear, verbs happen. Objects, physical objects appear. He saved us, not because of our righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The word in there, mercy, I have to be a little bit honest. I used all these verses come from the NIV because it was consistent inside King James and the NASB and some of the other ones out there that mercy is interchanged in between. And the reason that happens, and first service didn't get this, I was kind of clicking through it in between break when I was talking to a few people, is mercy is the ultimate form of love, because mercy actually takes form of action. See, we can say we're forgiving, right? Oh, I forgive that person for what they did, right? But if you have no power to have mercy upon them, to release them from that debt that they now owe you, that's what mercy is. It's the next step past forgiveness. Because forgiveness just says, I'm okay with forgiving you. It's important, don't get me wrong. I don't want to sidetrack and get people thinking, oh, we don't have to forgive. You need to forgive. But having that next step, giving mercy to the person, being compassionate to that person, that's God's love. Because our sin has bought us a price that we can't pay for ourselves, and God can forgive us for it, but he has the compassion to buy our sin onto himself. He gives us mercy, the ultimate love. So as we've been talking about this physical object of love. But now let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, 17 through 18. Because in this comes some power, and we're going to talk about that power. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When all we are concerned about is the verb side of love, receiving and giving love, we lose its power. But I'm going to show you the power that God's love has, give you a demonstration for it. So I step up here, give me a second. But we need to really change how we look at God's love and see it as a physical thing that we can pass from me to someone else. And they can pass it back to me. We can share it with our community. It's no more than taking a bushel full of some fruit and saying, here, this is for you. And then receiving something back. It's physical. We can pass it back and forth. They can feel it. They can sense it. So let's talk a little bit about it. This is my wife's vase. It's glass. Everything up here is glass. So I'm really nervous right now because it's pretty sturdy, but it's a little shaky. But behold, human. All right. Sorry. Got to work with what I got. This is a human, and humans are full of stuff, right? We have good things, bad things inside of us. You know, water isn't necessarily pure. It's got minerals in it. It's got things to help us, but it's not pure. So here we go. This is human, but some things aren't always great in humans, so we'll just have to pretend that there's some not good stuff in there because we have sin in our lives. But when we take God's love as object, as physical, tangible, passable material, watch what happens. As you fill that vessel God's love starts doing what? What's it doing right now? It's pushing that water out, isn't it? God's love is pushing all that ucky stuff out. Stones are a little wet from last service and they're sticking, so. When you're filled with God's love, and it's done purifying and pushing all that ucky, nasty stuff out of there, all you have is that which is good. Because God's love is a physical object. It's not just something we share, it's something we give. You see, when we start looking at God's love as a noun, how much more powerful it becomes to understand it this way? I don't share God's love by going out and doing ministries. I don't share God's love by going out and comforting those I'm around. I'm giving God's love. I'm taking a piece of what God's poured into me and I'm giving it to them to help start pushing the stuff that's driving them insane. As 1 John speaks about fear, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When we hold God's love within us, we should have no fear in sharing that love. How many of us, no show of hands, how many of us are at a point in our lives where we know someone that needs to hear God's word? Okay, I said no show of hands, but okay, great, wonderful. A lot of you out there, go do it. But we're too scared to do it. It's right there, that person sitting right in front of our face. We just want to reach out and just go, God loves you. But we're too scared. It's because you're waiting for God's love to come upon you. You're waiting for his love to do it. But guess what? You're a Christian. Or if you're a Christian, maybe not everybody in here is a Christian today. But if you are a Christian, here's the deal. You have the Holy Spirit in you. See, some theologies, people, so big word here, you know, theologians, I know that scares a lot of people, but guess what? Every one of you is a theologian. Do you understand that? At some point in your life, you've seen a concept of God, ask questions about that concept of God, and come up with a thought process of to answer that. That's theology. It's just a big fancy word. So some theologians think, excuse me, I just got to catch my breath here for a second, that you take the Father and the Son, and the love they share has actually created the Holy Spirit, that the love they share and pass between each other is so much physical that it embodies itself, personifies itself into the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Trinity, to fulfill this concept of community, loving community. That's a powerful love between two, isn't it? That it actually creates a third party. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Questions I have for God are a very long list for when I get to see him, and I'm probably not going to care a whole lot when I get there, but this is a concept out there to explain how intense God's love is, that it actually created the Holy Spirit. And now when we come in as Christians and we are baptized not just by water but by the Holy Spirit. We read about this in Acts with the Pentecost, right? The Spirit came down and fire was upon them. And wow, I want to talk about a physical interaction with God's love. So if we are Christian, if we've confessed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have the embodiment of the love of God sitting inside of us, cleansing us, pushing it out. Is that painful? Oh, yeah. Each and every one of us, that's very painful some days. But some days it's very, very great. A lot of joy. And that's where we come into this. You see, when we understand God's love as a noun, as a physical object, this creates a ray of hope because it's no longer us that's cleansing ourselves, but it's God's love that's cleansing ourselves. It's pushing the ugliness out of us, boiling it up. Fortunately, when things come up, sometimes things come out that we aren't real proud that we say or do. But that's part of the cleansing process, as long as we can catch it. Think of it in the physical aspect of what God's love, all these characteristics that we talked about, enduring, unfailing, great, rich, abundant. And we start getting to see this physical object that has the power to push things up and out, to cleanse our lives, to free us. We talk about how it's saving. And that's the final piece. The final object of love is the cross. I don't know how better to put it. You want to talk about a physical object of love? Picture your Savior on the cross. But when we look at it as that physical embodiment of love, it brings on so much more meaning than just an act that God went and did. It's not just an act he went and did, it's love taking our place. That was our price to pay. It's our sin that bought that. Every last one of us in this room, every last person on this planet, it's our sin that bought that. But because God's love is an object that can take place of something else, the price was paid. We are no longer held captive by our sin. How does that make you feel? I know for me it's enlightening. For me, I just breathe easy knowing that I don't have to pay that price. It doesn't free me to continue doing bad things, but it lets me know that there's hope. It lets me know that I no longer have to live in fear. You want to know what the power of God's love can do? Here I am. 10 years ago, I was nothing more than a deputy sheriff and an infantry grunt. Yes, I was religious and I went to church, but I went to a conference called the Summit. It's a leadership conference that my church brought me down to. And I heard Erwin McManus speak. He's a pastor out in California. And he talked about the barbarian way. If you haven't ever heard of it, look him up on Amazon. And, you know, they're little $6 books nowadays because they're so old. But read about it, because what he talked about was how Christianity looked at the turn of Christ dying. He talked about how John the Baptist is out in the desert eating locusts and honey and wearing sackcloth to deliver the word. It talks about Paul being jailed and imprisoned to the point of almost near insanity. We can continue it on through the Reformation. Luther had bouts of weirdness. I don't know how to explain it because it wasn't diagnosable back then. But he'd hear voices and he'd struggle and argue with them. There were entire groups of monks that had these issues because they were having these constant physical interactions with the spiritual world. And we've missed off. We've stepped back from that. We relieve ourselves from it. We've become civilized in how we approach things. See, now, when I heard Erwin McManus, this was the type of Christianity that I had read about. It was a Christianity that I could feel and embody and drive towards. So when I came back from my deployment to Iraq, I started becoming more and more challenged with, what do I do? My ETS, my end of service, was coming up. I had a couple months left, and I started arguing with God. I'm getting out. He says, no, I've told you what you need to do. You need to go be a chaplain. You need to be there for soldiers. You need to deliver my love to those soldiers. I didn't want to. I'd just gotten done being in Iraq for a year. The last thing I wanted to do was sign up for another tour. The last thing I wanted to do was keep on showing up and putting my life on hold. But see, God's love is a physical thing, right? So it affects us in physical ways. So I started having upset stomachs. I couldn't sleep at night. The only thing that crossed my mind half the time was just, why aren't you doing this? Until finally I relented. One night I was so sick, I said, fine, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it that night. Because I used to work second shift, so I got home like at 11 o'clock at night. That night I slept. It had been the first time in weeks to months I'd actually slept solid straight through the night. My stomach didn't hurt anymore. Wow. The power of God's love. So here I am. I never wanted to preach. Sitting in the pews, I was happy with doing that. Going out on a mission every once in a while, wonderful. Need my money, here you go. I was happy with that. Because God's love is a physical interaction with us, because it's an object that moves, it moves things in us. Here I am today, standing before a church, complete strangers minus a few people, preaching his word. See, when we stop thinking of God's love as something we just get to partake in, and it's something we actually hold on to, we start understanding the obligation to go out and share it with those around us, to pass it on, to use it. And how many of you have snowmobiles or toys? Show of hands. Boats, anything that's like kind of like a fun little thing. It's okay to have that stuff. I'm not, we have horses and motorbikes and RVs. You know, we got a few things that we get to play around in, so it's not bad to have that stuff. Do you use that stuff? You can say yes. Right? Yeah, I go use that. That's why I bought it. Come on, are you insane there, Scott? Yeah. You go use it. Why? Because you have it. Why aren't you using God's love that way? Why aren't you taking that out into the community and giving it a test drive? Many of you probably are. I'm not saying anyone in here is not or is. That's for your own heart check. But we need to take it. We need to be out. Because if the place that God's love is only found is in this building, we're not doing what God's called us to do. Not a bit. In fact, we're kind of laying and sleeping on the job. We need to take that next step. We need to use what we've been given as a tool. Don't be fearful, because you have God's love. It's pushing that out. I'm going to pray, and at the end of praying, I'm going to have an altar call. If you're struggling with something that you need God to have his spirit push out of you, if you need God's love in your life, or you just want to know God, if you want to know what the physical embodiment of this love means, the altar is going to be open. The price has been paid. You just have to understand and accept. Let's bow our heads. Oh, holy God, we come before you, and we thank you for your mercies, for your great love onto us. Lord, don't let us hoard it. Don't let us set it aside. It's in the story of the talents where, you know, the three servants each got a little bit of talent and coins, in other words. And the first two servants took it and they multiplied it. They grew it. And they were rewarded greatly for it. But the third servant just took it and kept it for what it was, for himself, not giving it out, not taking the risks, not challenging himself to grow it. And he was called a wicked servant and cast out. Lord, let our love that you've given us not be that. Let the love that you've given us be that which spreads across the community, that spreads across every place that we come into contact with. Let it be so intense and so strong that it is felt as it's meant to be felt. Lord, you've filled us with your Holy Spirit. You've given us breath for life. Let us not waste it. Let us not hold it back. Let us multiply it. Lord, we ask this because your Son died on the cross, gave us the ultimate sign of love. And because we confess that we needed that and that we are sinners and that we cannot repent ourselves, but only through your love and mercies can we. You have sent your Holy Spirit, the embodiment of the love that you have, onto us. Lord God, we thank you for this.